harp? And, no? Listen, I already ruined Santa Claus and Easter Bunny for Dave. I hate to ruin wings in heaven and no harp for you, Dwayne. Yeah, clip on. Take it off whenever. Oh, man.
We'll not do that sign.
It's good. I just ignore that part when we get to it. I like all the rest of it. I guess the songwriters were watching too much Tom and Jerry when they wrote it. I don't know. All right. Romans chapter 6 this evening. Romans chapter 6. Watch us all get up there and the first thing we get is a harp. I'm going straight to Paul or Peter and saying, all right, where was it? Where was it? We dug all over and couldn't find it. Where was it at? All right. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In this sixth chapter of Romans, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is walking us believers through the key elements of living the victorious Christian life. We've already learned that we must know the truth about who we are in Christ. Last Sunday evening, we looked at that. And then this morning, we looked at how we must reckon or believe those truths in our heart. It is very important that we get all of this together. I would encourage you, if there was something that kept you from being here this morning or last Sunday night, I would encourage you to get these sermons, go online or put in a request slip back there for the CD and I'll run it off for you. We need all of these parts together. Know, reckon, and yield. If you get part of it, then you're missing the rest of the equation. And the first thing that I would admonish you to do is to obviously read it and study it for yourself. But for any questions or better understanding, get the whole series, all three of the sermons, including tonight, to put all of the pieces together, because if you just have one or two of the pieces, you're going to be awful confused. Not only will you be confused, you just won't have the tools that you need. We need to understand know, reckon, and yield, and we have to understand them in that order. And we have to get that before we move on to the next chapter. But we must know who we are now in Christ Jesus if we're going to live victoriously over sin in our lives. After we know it, after we have that head knowledge and we know the truth, then we must have the heart knowledge and reckon it. We must believe it to be so in our hearts. Know, reckon, and yield. Head, heart, and hands. know it with your head, believe it in your heart, and then finally, yield. Do it with your hands. After we know it and we believe it, then what do? Well, we put what we know and what we believe to action. We let it work its way out. I'll remind you that this division of the book of Romans is the results of salvation. The first division was man's need for salvation. The second division was God's method of salvation. And now in these next few chapters, we're looking at the results of salvation. Because a person is saved, now they should live like they are saved. They should live accordingly. Salvation should have its effect on our everyday lives. It should have an effect on how we think, what we do with our hands, who we spend our time with, all of these things. It should be seen in our everyday walk. These are the results. And so now that we are saved, if we're going to have the right results, we need to know, we need to reckon, and we need to yield so that the results of salvation will take place in our lives. There are few things as sad as a carnal Christian, a saved person who's getting nowhere, spinning their wheels. It's very sad to see a believer who doesn't want to move forward. It's very sad to see a believer who they're saved, they're going to heaven, and that seems to be all that they want out of it. No study, no communication with the Lord, no studying of His Word, no desire to serve, no desire to work in the ministry and to be a part of what God has called us all to do. It's very sad to see someone that Christ gave their life for who is not willing to give their life right back for Him, who is not willing to say, I will serve You, I will do the work that You have called me to do. It is sad to see when someone will fill a pew in a church but not fill a spot in ministry. There are plenty of opportunities and admonitions given to us in the Word of how God wants us to use our lives for Him. And when we get saved and we're thankful for being saved and we come to church and that's about where it ends, we are not walking in accordance to Scripture. We're not serving. We're not living for Him. But if you are a Christian who... Pardon me, we'll back up. If that describes you, that is a heart problem. And that's all there is to it. It is a heart problem. The problem of dedication comes from your heart. And the only way to fix that is to go to the One who made your heart. The only way to fix that is to get close to Him in fellowship through prayer and the Word and obedience. I'll say this. You cannot just pray and read and study and then think, okay, one day it's going to hit me and I'm going to get out there and I'm going to start serving. No, we read, we study, we get close to Him, and we obey. I'll do it whenever I feel like it. You will never feel like it. We read, we study, we obey, and then we get busy doing something. And while we're busy doing something, God begins to do that work on our hearts and draw us closer to Him. But if you're that Christian that says, absolutely I want to serve Him. Absolutely I want to do all I can for Him. Yes, I want to fill those spots. I want to fill those voids. I want to be a part of the ministry. I want Him to use me. How do I do it? How do I do it? Well, for one, we have to make sure that we're walking correctly, so that we can be usable. He wants a clean vessel, Scripture tells us. He wants a clean vessel that He can use. We have to provide that vessel. We have to say, Lord, here's the vessel. Use me. But He wants clean vessels. He wants us to cleanse our hands. We do not save ourselves or keep ourselves saved, but in our everyday life, we got to keep the dirt off. Here am I, Lord. Send me. We need to present ourselves ready for service. And if you say, well, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do work for Him. I want to see people get saved. I want to be a part of that. I want to help other believers. I want to get involved and just really see the Lord working in my life and other people's lives and see people get saved and see people growing in the Lord and just be a part of that. How do I do it? Present yourself. Now we'll come to that later on in the book of Romans. But present yourself. When we present ourselves, we have to present ourselves obedient. Lord, here I am. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. But when we present ourselves obedient, we have to make sure that we know what the job's all about. We know who we are. We believe it. And we're ready to yield. We're ready to do the work. You see, I said something this morning about people in the military. And they might have their uniform on and have their helmet and their gun and their pack and their sword and everything. Wander around the barracks saying, am I really in the military? Am I really in the army? And I talked about how, and I won't go over all this again, but I pointed out how a lot of Christians are like that. We're saved, we're born again, we have the tools that we need to live victoriously, but we kind of walk around banging into the walls and saying, boy, I just don't know what to do. I don't know how what's His will? How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? What can I really do? It? I just don't think I can do it. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you know it, if you believe it, you can do it. Get out there and line up for duty. I think about, now I was never in the military, but I think about in the military, we all know that things have to be a certain way. You don't just show up in formation dressed however you want to dress. You don't just show up in whatever you want to wear. You don't come in slouching. You show up, you dress the way they tell you to dress, you stand the way they tell you to stand, you present yourself ready for duty. Some of you were in the military. I know Brother Dave was in military and now is a fireman. And if one of us went down to the firehouse to get a job and be a fireman, and if I did that, and I showed up like this, and he said, okay, we got to get you outfitted. I said, no, I'll wear this. Just polyester, that ain't going to catch, is it? I'll just wear this. No. Well, this is all right, man. This will be good enough. No, he'd say, uh-uh. No, all the way down to your socks, you're going to wear exactly what we tell you to wear. You're going to wear every piece of it, and you're going to wear what you're supposed to wear. We have to get on the line and present ourselves and say, Lord, here am I. I'm trying to be that clean vessel that you want. I want to be used for your service. We get there by knowing who we are, believing that it's true, and yielding ourselves unto Him. Lord, here I am. Here I am. When it comes to living victoriously over sin, we know, we reckon, and we yield. It's time to do something. It's time to do something about it. And if there is a sin, as the Bible says, which doth so easily beset you, if there's something that you have struggled with, and yeah, we gave a little bit of a list this morning, but it wasn't exhaustive. If there is something, you and the Lord know what it is. But if there is something, that you're struggling with, something that is holding you back, something that is keeping you from serving and obeying and being who God wants you to be, and you are approaching this, if you are approaching this saying, something has got to be done about this. I want to serve. I want to be used by Him. Something has got to be done about this. We can reckon, But if we don't yield, nothing's going to be done. You can know it all day long. You can believe it all day long. But if we don't do the work, guess what? Here's a news flash. The work isn't getting done. Let's look tonight at this last part. We find this word here, yield. And the definition of the word yield is very lengthy. There are multiple definitions to the word, but the definition that really fits here is to permit, to grant. That's two separate statements. That doesn't mean give me something or permit me to do something. To permit, semicolon, to grant. To permit something. Okay? Keep that in mind. Look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Recently we looked at the word let, and it may have been on a Wednesday night, but basically what the word let means is allow. We let something happen, we allow it to happen. And what Scripture is saying here is do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body. And I don't know if we'll get through all of this because there's a lot right there just to look at. Okay, first of all, if it was true that when you got saved, you were never going to sin again on the outside, the inner man doesn't sin, but if your flesh was never going to sin again and you were perfect, sinless perfection, completely sanctified, I was never going to think, say, or do another bad thing, then this passage of Scripture makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Why is Paul telling me not to allow sin to reign in my mortal body? Because even a believer can make the conscious decision to allow sin to reign in their mortal body. You're not a slave to it anymore, but you can voluntarily allow yourself to be a slave to it again. You can't lose your salvation, you can't go back to that lost state, but if you're not careful, you will allow sin to be in charge. It says, let not sin, so we have to make that decision, not to let it happen. Therefore, reign, or to be in control, in your mortal body. Now remember, we looked at this back in 1 John, and I keep bringing it up, and we're going to go back to that, and we get into the seventh chapter here of Romans, the inner man, the outer man. We're going to go revisit that because it's very important here. Sin, if you are saved, cannot reign in your inner man. Because he is redeemed. He is born again. But since the flesh has not yet been changed, it can reign in your flesh. That's where spirit and flesh war against one another. That's where there's a fight going on. That's where there's a battle going on. Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to rule over the other one? I don't know what you know about wolves and coyotes and wild dogs and all that, but you've heard the phrase leader of the pack. That's because in a group of wild dogs and coyotes and wolves, there will always be one that's in charge. He fights for that position. He whoops all the other dogs and they all follow him. They all follow him. He's in charge. He's the biggest one. Now, if a bigger one comes along and challenges him and whoops him, then there's a new boss in town. But there's one that rules and reigns and controls the pack. And every time, every single time, it's the biggest, strongest one. The quickest one, the strongest one. Every single time. Who's going to win in our lives? We've got an inner man and outer man that are fighting against each other. Who's going to win? The strongest one. Not as far as salvation, that's been settled. But in our everyday walk, victory over sin, victorious Christian living, who's going to win? Whoever gets the most food, whoever gets the most attention, whoever is going to be the strongest, whoever ends up being the strongest. Do not allow sin. Choose not to obey it because you're not a slave to it anymore. It's now a choice. The decision is ours. And it's a decision that we have the power to make. So when a believer says, I just can't do it. It has control over me. No one has control over you but Christ Jesus unless you allow someone else to have control over you. Christ Jesus set you free from all of the bondage, and He reigns. And if you're in bondage, if you're in the yoke of bondage to something else or someone else, you let it happen. You allowed it to happen. I just can't do it. Scripture says you're wrong. Scripture says we can. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Before I get ahead of myself, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to take away all excuses. We're going to leave ourselves empty-handed as far as making excuses and, see what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I just can't do it. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's all there is to it. When we say, I didn't have any choice. It was stronger than me. I just couldn't do anything about it. I just had to give in. Scripture says, nope. You didn't take the way of escape. You didn't take the way out. If you were in the temptation, that means that you could escape it, because this verse said that God wouldn't have allowed you, He would not suffer you to be tempted in a way that you couldn't get out of. So if it's happening, the first thing we have to say is, I can get out of this. No matter how bad it looks, I can get out of it. You remember Houdini? They used to wrap him up and chain him up and lock him up. He was an escape artist. And he could get out of... I've never really read or studied much about him. I don't know if he really was able to get out of that stuff or if it was like tricks and things and fake locks. I don't know. But they have these escape artists. And they kind of contort and move around and figure out ways to work loose. Or you tie somebody's hands behind their backs and they'll let anybody tie any knot they want. And you give them a while and they can work that thing out and get out of it, you know. You might look at someone like that and think, boy, you might feel that way. Just bound. Can't get out of this. Nothing I can do about it. Boy, it's got me. It has me in its clutches. I'm helpless. I can't do a thing. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. If it's happening, you can get out of it. If it's going on in your life, you know this isn't the end. I can get out of this. If I couldn't get out of it, it wouldn't be happening. I read a quote one time that says, everything will be all right in the end. If everything's not all right, it's not the end. They weren't referring to the Bible. I think it was one of those prepper people that think the world's going to, you know, blow up tomorrow. And, you know, I think that's what it was. But I like that. Everything will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, it's not the end. I think we can apply that to Scripture. Everything will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, it's not the end. We know everything's going to be okay. When we feel bound by some sin or temptation and we say, oh, I can't. Yes, you can. Scripture says it wouldn't be happening if you couldn't get out of it. What are you going to do, though? It's not a question of can I or can't I. It's a question of will I or won't I. Will I take the way of escape or won't I take the way? Will I not take the way of escape? Go to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and so, well, he makes a way. How do I take that way? How do I take that way? How do I follow that path and get out of that temptation? Well, sometimes the reason that we fail is because the way is there, but we try to take the way in our own strength. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What's that look like? Lord, I'm tempted. Lord, I'm in a battle. Lord, there's something terrible going on here. I, in myself, can't do it, but I know You've made a way. And with Your help, I know I can. Lord, what's the escape? Lord, help me to say no. Lord, help me not to fall. Lord, help me not to give in. Lord, give me the strength. That's the answer to taking the way. If we go back to Romans chapter 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. The word reign means to rule, to have superior or uncontrolled dominion. Now, who's supposed to have that in the life of a believer? Our Lord. Do not allow sin to reign or to rule and to have superior or uncontrolled dominion in our mortal bodies. We are not told that we'll never sin again after we get saved. But we are told, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we are new creatures. Romans 6:7, we're dead to sin. And Romans 8:37, that we're more than conquerors. We're not told, don't worry about it, you'll never be tempted again, you'll never fall, you'll never mess up. No, we're told, your flesh is going to do that stuff, but it doesn't have to. You on the inside are a new creature. You don't have to give in. You're not a slave anymore. You're dead to sin. You can have dominion over this, and we are to. The question is, what will reign in your life? Sin or righteousness? Well, the answer depends on whichever one we choose, whichever one we allow. And say, can it really be that simple? Yeah, you see, man, we make everything hard. Oh, you just got to go through all of this to get... Hey, could it really be as simple as just staying close to the Lord and being strong and seeking His power and asking for His direction and making the right decisions and getting away from temptation and serving and walking? And I thought it was so much harder. No, that's really what it takes. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't some hard work involved. The formula is simple. Sometimes where we mess up is not wanting to put forth the effort. Not wanting to put forth the effort to carry out the formula. what's going to reign, whatever we choose. I want you to look at the verse again. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let it reign that ye should obey it. What does that mean? Well, we obey that that has authority over us. We obey whatever it is that has authority that reigns over us. So, there's some authority that we cannot change. There's some authority that we voluntarily choose. You see, when something like an addiction reigns in someone's life and they obey it, they've made the choice to obey it by allowing it in. Maybe in the beginning they didn't say, you know what, I'm going to be a slave to this. No, most people think they're not going to be a slave to it. It's not going to control me. It's not going to reign. And it always ends up doing it, doesn't it? But they made the decision. No one makes us do those things. It may seem at times that they have no choice, but that's never the case. We make the choice. But it says, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Whoever or whatever reigns in your life, you will obey. Whoever or whatever reigns, whatever's in charge, whatever has the power, whatever has the authority, you're going to obey. Will it be sin or righteousness? In verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So I have to yield. I have to grant or permit something to reign in my mortal body, in my flesh. I have to make the decision to permit either sin or righteousness, sin or good works, evil works or good works. Who are we going to yield to? What are we going to yield to? What are we going to do with these hands? It talks about our members, that's our bodies, our flesh. What kind of works am I going to do? Am I going to do the evil works of the flesh, of sin and unrighteousness, or am I going to do the works of righteousness? Though our flesh has not yet been redeemed, it can be controlled. Though it has not been redeemed, it can be controlled. You take some mean, vicious, growling, snarling dog. And that might be a dog. I know they have these, you know, people, these trainers that think they can train any dog, but man, some dogs are just going to be mean until the day they die. And you take this old mean, vicious dog that nobody can do anything with, and nobody can get near him, and nobody can change him. You can't pet that dog. You got to throw the food over the fence. You can't get near him. You cannot get near that dog. You say, boy, that dog in there just mad and tearing everything up. You know what you can do? You can cage him in. You could cage him in and say, you might not change, but you'll eat whenever I feed you. You'll drink when I give you water. You'll get out and run when I open the door and let you get out and run, but not without a chain on your neck. You might not be able to change him. He might fight you the whole way, but you can control him. I view my flesh that way. I can't change my flesh. Christ will do that before he takes me home. But he's given me the collar, the leash, the chain, if I'll just use them to keep that thing under control and not let it rule, not let it reign, not let it be in charge, not let it be in control. Flesh hasn't been redeemed yet, but it can be controlled. We can keep it from getting out. We can keep it from doing whatever it wants to do, and it's up to us. It might not be redeemed yet as far as our flesh, but it can be controlled. If you look at 1 Corinthians 9, 27, talks about doing just such a thing for the purpose that we keep bringing up here. Why do we want to live victoriously? Why do we want to live a life that is pleasing unto God? Hey, so that He'll be able to use us in His service. So we'll be clean vessels. So whenever we go to witness to somebody, it won't be a joke. Really, you're trying to tell me about salvation? So that when we go and witness, people will look at us and say, well, yeah, I can see something different about you. You know, I can see that love that you're talking about, that love of Christ. You're not like the rest of them. So that whenever we say it, our lives will back it up. So that we can be Christians that say that we walk it and we talk it. So we don't have to be the do as I say, not as I do Christians. We can say, here's what it says. Let me show you how to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's talking about preaching the gospel, and he's talking about doing good works, and he's talking about working so that his life doesn't become unprofitable. It's not talking about salvation. But what's he saying in verse 27? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What he's saying here has nothing to do with salvation. If you read the entire chapter, he's not talking about salvation at all. He's talking about preaching the gospel. He's talking about working, Christian service, a race, the mastery. You don't earn salvation by running a race. It's not a reward. It's a gift. He's talking about serving the Lord. And what he's saying here is, if I don't keep the chain around the neck of my flesh and keep it under my feet and in control, if I allow sin to reign in my mortal body, like he said back in Romans 6, then my witness, my preaching won't be any good. It'll be tainted. And God might look at me and say, you can't preach for me anymore. I can't use you anymore. You're still a believer. I'm still going to bring you home, but you can't tell others. You're harming the cause of Christ. Okay? Paul says that he keeps under his body. What does that mean? It can be done. It can be done. It can be controlled. I mentioned this just a little bit this morning, that we live in a world that wants to be free from any kind of responsibility. Nothing's my fault. Everything is somebody else's fault or something that I can't control. I'm not responsible for this. I'm not responsible for that. This is the devil's philosophy and not biblical doctrine. We choose. And when we choose, our choices have repercussions. We choose. So what are we going to choose? Well, if I know who I am in Christ and I believe who I am in Christ, then I want to choose, I want to yield to do what Christ tells me to do in His Word, to flee those things He tells me to flee, to serve Him and work for Him the way that He has called me to do. It says in verse 13, neither yield ye, back in Romans chapter 6, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield. Another definition of yield that fits here is to give way, not to oppose. The definition that fits right here in this verse is to give way, not to oppose. I'm going to give way to righteousness. I'm not going to oppose righteousness. I'm going to do the things that God tells me to do instead of what my flesh wants me to do. You think about a yield sign. Remember those? You come up to a road and yield, and they ought to just take them all out because people treat stop signs like yield signs. Just roll on through, you know. You come up to a yield sign, and if somebody's coming the other way, you have to give way. You have to allow them to go past before you go. When we yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, we're saying, Lord, here's my body. Here are my hands. Here's my mouth. Here are my feet. Here's my strength. Here's this vessel. I get back out of the way and let you have your way. Let your will be done. Lord, I give way to you. I'm not going to oppose you. I'm going to use these hands the way you want them to be used. These ears, eyes, mouth, this back, these legs, these feet, this mind. Lord, I'm not going to oppose you. I'm going to give way to you. You use them the way you want to. Or you will yield and say, I'm going to give way to sin. I'm going to let sin do what it wants in my body. I'm going to do the works of unrighteousness. It's our choice. Instruments of righteousness is talking about good works, the things that God wants us to do. What does that mean? Well, that means I'm going to resist temptation. I'm going to take the way of escape. I'm going to ask God for His help. I'm going to do those things He's called us to do. I'm going to work for God. You've heard the old sayings. They don't come directly from Scripture, but the principle is found in the Bible. The devil finds work for idle hands. You've heard those old sayings, that old saying. There's another one that's something like this. An idle mind is the devil's workshop or the devil's playground or something like that. Hey, you're going to do something. We're going to do something. What are we going to do? What are we going to yield ourselves to? One way to guard against giving into the flesh is to keep ourselves busy in the work of the Lord. The repercussions of not serving the Lord are great. What are they? The lost don't hear the gospel. Other believers are not encouraged. The lost don't hear the gospel. Other believers are not encouraged. My witness can be, if I'm not serving Him, then I'm serving something else, and then that affects my witness for Him. The repercussions are great for not serving Him. So one of the factors in having victory over sin is to get busy working for the Lord. Get busy doing something for Him. You know, we've said things like this. It's hard to gossip about. It's hard to have ill thoughts towards someone that you're praying for. If you're busy praying for that person, there's not much time left to run them down and talk about them, is it? Is there? If you're busy working and doing something that's worthwhile, there's not a lot of time left to go waste it or do something that's not worthwhile. So one of the ways to get victory whenever we're yielding is not only to not do what we're not supposed to do and to do the things, but find times where we can voluntarily put ourselves to work in the ministry of the Lord. Well, but I'm not called to do this. Everybody's called to be a witness. We're all called to be an example, to be a help. There are plenty of opportunities available. We have opportunities available every single day. Open doors all the time. We have opportunities here in the church. If anyone comes to me and says, Pastor, I need something to do. I want to stay busy. I'll give you a list, let you take your pick. There's always something. We are never want for things to do. We are want for people to do those things. There's always plenty that needs to be done, but there's not always plenty who want to do the things that need to be done. Maybe if you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking about this thing that you're struggling with, that you're having a hard time with, maybe the key is, how busy are you for the Lord? If you know the truth and you believe the truth, now what are you doing? Are you yielding yourself? You say, well, yeah, I know and I believe and I'm trying to resist temptation. Listen, it's easier to resist temptation if we keep ourselves busy doing something for the Lord, so we don't have those idle hands. And then it says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Alive, we no longer belong to sin, but to God. And I'm going to quickly go through these last few verses here. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. As a matter of fact, you know what? I'm going to stop there. I was going to go ahead and kind of finish this out and go through these last few verses, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stop. This is a good stopping point. We'll pick this up again on Sunday morning. The rest of these verses, I want to delve into them a little bit more. So let's stop after verse 13, and let's just leave here with this. Let's leave here with this. Know that we're dead to sin, that we're alive unto Christ, that we're not a slave to sin anymore. Reckon, believe it, get a hold of it. Yes, that's true. I know it and I believe it. Now yield. Let's see it in our hands. Let's see it in the way that we live, in the way that we work, in the way that we serve. If I'm not going to let sin reign in my mortal body, if I'm not going to let it have control, then I'm going to have to make the conscious decision not to let it control. And the busier I keep myself in the work of the Lord, using my members as instruments of righteousness, the busier I keep myself working for Him and serving Him and laboring for Him, then the harder it's going to be for me to yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness. Listen. Listen. If you have a tool and it's being used by someone, you're working on your car. Let's say you have one, there's a wrench that you need, it's a 7/16, and for whatever reason, you only have one 7/16 wrench. You've lost your 7/16 socket. You know, your kids left, buried it in the dirt. Worked on their bike with it, lost it in a creek, whatever. It's, you say, boy, 7/16, I've only got that one wrench left. And you've got it on a bolt. Now you got to get a hold, you're holding that bolt and you got to get a hold of that nut. And you say, boy, what am I going to, you can't use that wrench for both, can you? It'd be a nice tool to have, wouldn't it? You can't use it for both. You say, what am I going to use over here? I can't. I've only got one. Or you need two sets of channel locks. And you only have one. What am I going to do? I can't use it for both. I need two, but I only have one. I can't use it for both. You can't use that one tool for more than one thing at a time. This passage refers to our bodies as instruments. Instruments are tools. What does your dentist have? He has dental instruments. They're tools. If I'm using a tool for one purpose, I can't use that same tool for another purpose unless I stop using it for this, take it off of that bolt, take it off of that nut, and then bring it over here and use it for this. I don't know if you've ever worked on a job site or worked on a car or something where there was a tool that everybody needed. All day long, you're hunting for it. And when one guy sits it down, you're down to one hammer. One guy sits it down, as soon as you say, oh, I need it now. Because you can't hammer there and there at the same time. You can't use a tool more than once for more than one thing at a time. It says here that our bodies, our members, are instruments. Don't use them for unrighteousness. You know that's not who you are. You believe that's not who you are. Don't yield and use those tools for unrighteousness. Yield to God and use them. Don't use them for unrighteousness. Use them for righteousness. And the more we employ these instruments and use them to do God's work, the busier we are in His work, the less opportunities there will be for us to use those instruments for unrighteousness. I'm going to say this as a close. Maybe there is no church that hasn't dealt with the attitude of, I'm doing enough. I'm busy enough. Let somebody else do it. I'm too tired. I've got enough going on. Let so-and-so do it. Why can't they do it? Maybe there's not a church in existence that doesn't have a handful of people, I don't know, that doesn't have a handful of people that have that attitude. If that's your attitude, let me challenge you to think of it this way. Just as Christ told Peter not to worry about what John was going to do, let's worry about what we need to be doing and what we can be doing. And maybe instead of saying, why do I have to do everything? Why not? Well, hey, if nobody's going to do that, I'll do it. You know, if nobody's going to eat that cake, I'll eat it. Nobody's going to drink that pop, I'll drink it. How about, man, if nobody's going to teach that class, if nobody's going to pass out those bulletins, if nobody's going to go witness and tell those people, if nobody's going to pass out those tracts, if nobody's going to go and help that lady or help that guy, if nobody's going to cook that meal, I'll get to do it. Our attitude's wrong. Our attitude ought to be, well, if there's plenty to do, I want to do all I can. We ought to share the load. We ought to share the load, but instead of complaining isn't going to put laborers on the field. Praying will. And presenting yourself will. But griping and complaining about it isn't going to put laborers out in the field. But if we pray about it and we put ourselves out there, that will. But how about this? How about we start viewing service? Romans chapter 6, verse 13. How about we start viewing service as, I'll do it. I want all I can do because the busier I am, the harder it is for me to fall into temptation. The harder it is for me to go astray. The harder it is for me to let sin reign in my mortal body. Let me have it. I'll do it. I'll do it. I need that. I need to serve and work for the Lord because it keeps me busy. And it keeps me on the right path. Worrying and griping and complaining and let somebody else do it, I need to do it. Wouldn't it be something if the day came in a church when people were upset because there was nothing left to do? Preacher, you haven't asked anybody to do anything for months, and we want to do something. Well, folks, everybody's so busy, it's all getting done. The problem is usually the opposite, isn't it? Why are you always asking for somebody to do stuff? Because there's a lot that needs done. And we need laborers to step up and do it. View it in multiple ways. The Lord has saved us. Why don't we want to work for Him and serve Him and yield ourselves unto Him? Who cares who's doing what? Let's all do something. And let's look at it in this way. Boy, if I get busy, that makes it awful hard for the devil to find something else for my hands to do, to try to tempt me to do something else. And in that service, it draws me closer in fellowship to my Father. Do you know who you are in Jesus Christ if you're saved? Do you believe who you are in Jesus Christ if you're saved? If so, who are you yielding to? Are you using your instruments for unrighteousness or for righteousness? It's your choice. It's our decision. It's up to us. It's up to us who we're going to yield to. It's up to us. Who are we yielding to? Let me ask you that question. Who have you been yielding to? Who reigns in your mortal body? Who's in charge? Who's in control? If you're not happy with the answer, let me correct that. If Christ is not happy with the answer, there's a heart issue that can be fixed. And we've seen right here, we're just going to have to do it. We're just going to have to put feet to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I just pray and ask you the same thing that I did this morning. Convict us. Show us those things in our lives which might be easily besetting us, which might be holding us back. Help us to see that our lack of service, our lack of dedication and devotion is oftentimes something that puts us in a position to be tempted because we don't keep ourselves busy in your work. We don't yield ourselves unto you and do your work, and so then our hands are idle. Lord, we do pray that you'd send forth laborers into the harvest. Willing, cheerful laborers who want to serve you simply because your Son went to the cross. And Lord, we pray for your strength and your help this week that as we face temptation, that we would take the way of escape in your power, in your might, ask for your help, ask for your guidance, and that we would make those decisions that you would have us to make, so that we could be a greater testimony, a clean vessel that could be used by you, and so that sin does not reign in our mortal bodies. Lord, only you can do the work. Help us to open ourselves up to you and ask you to work and allow you to work. And help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.